Well, thank you for your many kind comments about my message this morning. God, that proves that God is good. I told a number of people as they did that, I said, well, I'm speaking tonight, just don't overexpect, okay? So tonight, I'm going to talk about God's opinion of you, and it really has to do, piggybacking on that song, it really has to do with what are some of the things that God has done for you? If you belong to Jesus Christ, what has God done for you? God's opinion of you. We're in Ephesians, starts to say Exodus, that's the wrong book, wrong testament. We're in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. But let me ask you to think about these questions. What do people think about you? You know, when your name comes up in conversation, what do people say about you? What do people think about you? What do your loved ones think about you? What about your enemies? What do they think about you? What about your coworkers? Here's a kicker. What do you think about yourself? What's your opinion of yourself? All those opinions are subjective and they are imperfect. You know, you can have an opinion about one thing today and have a different opinion about that same thing tomorrow. Man's opinions change, but the one opinion in the entire universe that really matters and that never changes is God's opinion of you. So what does God think about you? Well, if you belong to Jesus, God thinks of you in the ways described in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's start in verse 3. It says, I kind of think I need to read the passage and then we'll go back and look at the verses. So let's start in verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his sin, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So what does God think about you? Well, let's start back in verse 3. First thing God thinks about you, first thing he sees when your name comes to mind, his opinion of you is that you are blessed. Did you catch that? Blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God has blessed you with all spiritual blessings. You are blessed by God the Father. So when God thinks of you, his opinion of you, first off, is that you are blessed. Do you realize you're blessed? We are blessed people. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you're blessed. The second one is in verse 4, and that is that you are chosen. And it says it plainly there in the verse, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God chose you to belong to him before he created the universe. What's the first verse in the Bible? Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. But before that, he chose you before the foundation of the world. And the verse tells us what he chose you for. He chose you to make you holy and without blame before him. Do you see that? He chose you before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him. That's what he chose you for. He chose to make you holy before he created the world, before Adam and Eve sinned, and long, long before you were born. He chose you, and he chose to make you holy. He chose you like parents might adopt a child. You know, I think that's a very, very special relationship. Most of us have natural-born children, but when the parents go to the extra length to search for and find and go through the process to choose and adopt the child, that's a very special thing. So he's blessed you. He has chosen you. And hey, in verse 5, it tells us that very thing. You are adopted. Adopted in verse 5. It says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. He's predestined. The word predestined means he predetermined. He decided in advance. You and I do that all the time. We decide, when I leave here, I'm going to go do such and such. We make decisions. Oftentimes our decisions have to be changed because of circumstances. But you know, when God predetermines something, he doesn't have to change his mind. So God decided to adopt you as his child. And how does it say he adopted you? By Jesus Christ to himself. He used Jesus to pay the price to adopt you. Yes, he let his son die so he could adopt you. Imagine that. Imagine a parent letting their own child die so they could adopt another child into their family. We wouldn't be able to understand that, but that's what the Lord did. He chose you. Why did he do that? Verse 5 also tells us that. According to the good pleasure of his will. You and I don't use language like that. Why are you going to sit down and watch the football game? Well, it's according to the good pleasure of my will. I think it's going to bring me pleasure. We don't use language like that. But the bottom line, what that means is he did it because he wanted to. It was his choice. And he adopted us, he chose us, he blessed us, he adopted us because he wanted to. And then look at verse 6, the next one here. Verse 6 says, to the grace of the glory, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us, what's the next word? Accepted in the beloved. That's the next word. When Jesus thinks about you, he thinks about you as one of his accepted children. People today are clamoring for acceptance. You know, law enforcement folks will tell us that the reason young people join gangs that are often violent and criminal, they do that for acceptance. So that someone will accept them. So someone will, they'll feel like they belong to something. I'll tell you what, friends, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you are accepted. Hey, you're in the in crowd. You know, when you was in school, there was always the in crowd and the rest of us. And you and I are in the in crowd. We literally are in the in crowd because when it's all said and done, we get in. They don't, right? So we are accepted. And did you notice it says accepted in the beloved? Is the word beloved capitalized in your Bible? Probably is, because that word, scholars tell us that word is referring to God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ. So you have been accepted in Jesus Christ. I like that. We often feel like we're an outcast. We don't fit in. You ever gone to a social gathering or something, and when it was over, you left and maybe told your wife or husband, well, you know, I just really didn't feel like I fit in there. Listen, you belong to Jesus Christ, you fit in. And we want to make sure you fit in here at our church, and every local church wants that, but you fit in because you're part of the family of God. Amen? Verse 7 is really rich and full. It says, in whom we have, what's the word? Redemption. So that next word is redeemed. He has redeemed us. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Redeem means to pay the ransom or a price to buy something back. I remember when I was a little kid, we collected green stamps. And you know, you stick enough of those green stamps, you get them at the grocery store and stick enough of them in a book and you could take them to what they call the redemption center, where you turned in your book of green stamps and got whatever it was that you had earned by that number. Well, it literally means to buy something, to pay a price, to buy something back. So in spite of the fact that we are all sinners, in spite of the fact that by our actions and really our very nature, we have spit in God's face, we've shook our fist in God's face, and we've said, we don't want anything to do with you. We want to do it our way. In spite of all that, He said, well, I'm going to pay the price to buy you back. You're mine. I'm going to buy you back. And how did He buy that? Pay that price? How did He buy us back to Himself? In whom we have redemption through His blood. Jesus died on the cross, as that song we sang depicted. He died on that cursed tree. He died on the cross to pay the price for our sin. The blood of Jesus was the price He paid to buy you back to the Heavenly Father. What does the Lord think of you? He thinks of you as being redeemed. Boy, that's a good word. And then also in verse 7, we find the word forgiven. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. God has forgiven your sins. We have all sinned. The Bible tells us we have all sinned and broken fellowship with God. Sin separates us from God. But He has forgiven us, so that we can be right with Him. You know, if you do something that hurts someone else, your relationship with that person is hurt. It's not right until you apologize and get forgiven. You know, there might be some tense word and there's some tense fellowship. And it's going to stay that way until you ask forgiveness and receive forgiveness. But forgiveness puts the relationship back together. So He has redeemed us and He has forgiven our sins. And how did He do that? Look at verse 7. According to the riches of His grace. And you know, Sunday night crowd, you know that grace is something you cannot earn and something you don't deserve. Grace is a free gift. We used to hear that it was God's riches at Christ's expense, and that's a great definition, because He paid with Christ's blood to forgive us. So we're forgiven. And then verse 9, it tells us that we have been told God's will. Look at verse 9. Well, let's see, I didn't read verse 8. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Look at verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will. In His wisdom and prudence, in His abundance of wisdom and prudence, in verse 8, He made known to us the mystery of His will, to reveal His will to us. The word mystery, when you find it in the New Testament, it always refers to something that was previously hidden in the Old Testament times. But now it has been revealed, it's been made known to those who belong to Jesus Christ. Brother Wayne has often told us that the New Testament is the gospel concealed, and the Old Testament is concealed, the New Testament is revealed, and that's what the mystery is speaking about here. So it says that he has graciously decided to reveal his mystery to us. What mystery did God reveal? Well, he revealed his eternal purpose of redeeming lost sinners so that, according to verse 10, one day he can gather to himself everyone who has ever trusted Jesus. Did you see verse 10? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one place, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. You know, we enjoy family gatherings. Some of you might have family reunions, or you might have a family gathering at Thanksgiving or Christmas or other times, and it just is good when everybody's around the table. Amen? When we're all together. Well, there's coming a day that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, what's that mean, Brother John? When he's good and ready, when God's ready for it. In the fullness of time, he's gathering to himself everybody that belongs to Jesus on earth, everybody that belongs to Jesus in heaven, and we're all going to be together and spend eternity together. And he's revealed that to us. Why did he do that? According, again, verse 9, according to the good pleasure, his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, because he wanted to, because he knew that was the right thing to do. Verse 11, let's see another one. Verse 11 tells we're a promised an inheritance. So look at verse 11. It says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. When you are adopted, you become an heir. And if you are an heir, you have an inheritance. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:17 that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So what is that promised inheritance? It says we've obtained an inheritance. What is that promised inheritance? That's our eternal home with God. You want to see what that's going to be a little bit like? A partial description of it is found in the last two chapters of Revelation. Take a look over there on your own time and you'll see a little bit about what that's like. One of the biggest deals about that is God is with us. And there'll be no more separation. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more sorrow. So that's the promised inheritance. Now, why did God promise us an inheritance? Because he wanted to. Verse 11, according to the purpose of his will. How many times have we read this? This chapter is chock full. Which he purposed in himself, according who works all things after the counsel of his own will. He does everything according to his own will. He did that because he wanted to, and he doesn't have to answer to anybody else. He doesn't have to check with the government. He doesn't have to see if there's a city ordinance. He doesn't have to check with friends or neighbors or family members. He just makes his own decision according to the will of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You know, will is an important thing. But human wills can be contested. But you know what? God's will never be contested. And when he thinks about you, his opinion of you is, you know, that's one of those children of mine that I have promised that inheritance. Verse 12 and 13, we see trust in the Bible. That's what God has given you. That's what he thinks about you, as one who trusts in the Bible. Look at verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. I'll stop right there. So he has given us trust in the Bible. When did you learn to trust in the Bible? Well, the Bible says it right there clearly. After you heard the word of truth. Let's see. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you hear the word of God, you learn to trust the word of God. That's why we need to implant the word of God in our children when they're young. Put songs on that sing Bible verses. Bring them to a choir where they learn those kinds of things. Teach them Bible verses like they do in Bible drill and Venture Club and our and Sunday school and our other children's activities. We need to learn the Bible. So let me ask you this. Why did you believe the Bible and turn to Jesus, but someone else didn't? Because God enabled you to trust His Word. Ephesians 2:8 tells us that faith or trust is the gift of God. And so one of the things He sees in you, one of God's opinions of you, is that you are one who has trusted in the Bible. And then the rest of our part, another part of verse 13 tells us, let's see, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in which after that you believed. Let me just stop there. So another thing about you after you belong to Jesus Christ is you believe the gospel. That's part of God's opinion of you. You're one of the people who believe the gospel. What is the gospel? It is that Jesus Christ came to earth as God in human flesh. He lived a sinless life. He died to pay the price for your sins. He was buried and He rose again the third day. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians 15:3 to 4. We also sang that tonight in that song, didn't we? The gospel message is the only way anyone can ever have their sins forgiven and be made right with God. So since God chose you and adopted you, He made you able to believe the gospel so you could be saved. How did all that work, Brother John? I don't know. But He works it all out, doesn't He? And then it tells us in the rest of verse 13 that we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 13, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. You know, we seal things so our valuables don't get out and intruders don't get in. We seal things to protect them and keep them safe. Ladies, you got some leftovers in the house, you might seal them in maybe one of those Ziploc bags. Have you ever put something in a Ziploc bag and run your finger across it and put it up and then came back to it a few days later and thought, oh, it didn't zip closed. It wasn't sealed. Whatever I put in there is now spoiled. It's no good. We seal things to protect them, to keep them safe. I guarantee you, you seal up your home at night. You lock the doors. You don't want people coming in unannounced. When it's cold like this, we want to seal up our houses to keep the cold out and the heat in. We seal things to protect them. So the Bible says, after you heard the word of truth and believed the gospel, God sealed you with His Holy Spirit. And you know why He did that? So you can never again lose your salvation or be snatched out of His hands. Look at John 10:28, familiar verse. Jesus is speaking and He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So that's a good thing. We thank the Lord that He has sealed us so we can never be lost again. And then verse 14, the last of these, is secured by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until God receives what He has purchased, which is you. You know what an earnest is? Earnest is a down payment. It is a guarantee. I'm sure that if you've bought a home, you put down some earnest money on that home. That guarantees we're going to go through with getting the loan or whatever and sign the papers and purchase the home. And so you put down the earnest money that holds it, that guarantees it. The Holy Spirit living within is proof that you belong to Jesus and you will spend eternity with Him. The Holy Spirit living within is that earnest. Now, why did God do this for you? Look at the end of verse 14. Unto the praise of His glory. You see, your salvation brings glory to God. As a matter of fact, over in chapter 2, we won't read the verses, but it says you've been saved by grace through faith. And I'll go on through there. And then it says that in the fullness of times, you're going to be the manifestation. You're going to be the demonstration of His exceeding riches, of His grace in us, in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's Ephesians 2:7. You know what? People may think many bad things about us. They probably do. Might be a neighbor, co-worker, family member, who knows? They may call us names. They may say bad things about us. Some people are so bold that they will hide behind a smartphone and say something bad about you on social media. Because that's real brave, isn't it? That's the wimpy world we live in, isn't it? They may call us bad names. They may say bad things about us. We may not even have a good opinion of ourselves. There's some folks that are always putting themselves down. They don't think too highly of themselves. But you know what? Human opinions change, but God's opinion lasts forever. The one opinion that matters is God. What is God's opinion of you? Which also is, what has He done for you? When your name comes up in casual conversation in heaven, when they're sitting around talking about, you know, well, I'm looking forward to when so-and-so gets up here. What do they think about you? Here's what they think about you. This is what God thinks of you. He says, that child of mine, he's blessed. He was chosen. I chose him. He's adopted. He is accepted. He is redeemed. That means he's paid for. And oh yeah, those sins that the enemy wants to accuse him of, they're forgiven. And I've revealed to him my will. I've promised him an inheritance. I've given him the ability to trust in the Bible and to believe the gospel. And after I did those things, I just sealed him up with the Holy Spirit so he could never again be lost, and secured that promise by putting the Holy Spirit right within him. Now, that's what God thinks of you. That's worth thanking God for. And you know what? The bad side of this is, if you don't belong to Jesus, none of those things are true. This is not God's opinion of you. As a matter of fact, God's opinion of you is the exact opposite. If you don't belong to Jesus, I beg you, confess and turn from your sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you do, this will be His opinion of you. Well, those of us who are saved, we got a lot to thank God for, don't we? Let's thank God for His work in our behalf and what He's done in our lives that we didn't have anything to do with. That's His opinion of us. Let's stand together and let's thank the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Thank You, Lord, for choosing us long before we could ever choose You. Thank You for adopting us. Thank You for making us accepted and for redeeming us, paying the price for us, and for forgiving us, and then for securing us with Your Holy Spirit, sealing us, giving us faith and trust to believe in You. Thank You, Lord, for all You have done, because there's not a thing that I just listed that we had anything to do with. You did it for us. We praise Your name forevermore. We want to praise Your name and praise You for Your grace and mercy. Now, Lord, if there's anyone listening to my voice who doesn't know Jesus, I pray You draw them with that faith and that grace to receive Jesus Christ right now. And Lord, those of us who know Jesus, help us to be thankful for who we are. Help us to reject the opinions of man and the opinions of our enemy, Satan, and to believe the opinion of God the Father written down for us in the Bible. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you need to respond in any fashion, this is your time.